We have been reviewing the messages that were shared at our sister church's Memorial Day conference a few weeks ago on Philippians chapter 3 and 4. And the verses we're going to try to cover today, I think, just cover something really precious in the Christian life. The kind of precious that is like hard to really talk about. I think I have been endeavoring to have some things to say about it. And about every other day, I'm like, oh, I have no idea what these verses are about. There's a mystery here that is so deep and profound. And I hope we can just have a kind of dip our toe in the water of the kind of life that the Apostle Paul is presenting before us. We're going to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 3. And I hope to spend the whole time in just like two verses, basically. And we touched something kind of like beyond just a doctrinal understanding. There are many passages in the New Testament where Paul is just hashing out doctrine. Romans is so excellent for that. Parts of Ephesians are so excellent for that. And there's a phase of verses here where he is just talking about what he wants to experience, what he wants his whole life to be summed up by, running into and experiencing in a deep way. And it lines up with a lot of doctrine, but at the same time, it's like you can get the doctrine and you can even understand these verses and not really touch what is going on, not touch the heart of what Paul, what these are the verses that make Paul, Paul. He is kind of opening his heart, showing us what makes him tick. Why did he live such an amazing life? And it's beyond having a structured understanding of progressive salvation. It is like, I want to gain something of peerless worth, and I will live my whole life accordingly. So I hope we could just open that a little bit, because I would say, I think Peter said this last week, these are verses that we aspire would like characterize all of us. Characterize all of us as Christians doing church together. We'd like this to be the bread and butter of the church life. We are people who do these things. I'll just read a couple of verses. We spent a lot of time in the previous two verses. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. These are just precious verses. And I want to just kind of pull out three words with a goal that they could be like a little distinct to us afterwards. I think you can be in these verses, you can be in a Bible study and even read commentators on these verses. And these are all just really good things. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. And what we were endeavoring for in the conference was to try to just put like some distinction on them, because Paul is just listing and describing different steps and phases of his growth that he would pursue and lay hold of Christ in a certain way. First off, it is so, I'll just start at the end of this verse real quick. It is so striking that there is a phrase, gain Christ. This is the only place in the whole New Testament where there is this phrase. These words are put together, Christ and gain. And he is not, if you look at the context of what he's talking about, I'm going to say this a few times today, he is not talking about being born again. Being born again is surely a gain. Surely a gaining of Christ. Christ comes to go live in your heart. And then as a Christian, as a passionate apostle, he has suffered the loss of all things, and he counts them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Gaining Christ is something before him. It's something he wants more of. It's something he is endeavoring to have. So all of us, I hope we could have a realization. You love Jesus, you're born again, you have Christ. Amen? We've got Christ. It's the joy of our life. And then we want to gain more. The Christ we know, the Christ we have can be gained, can grow, can increase in a way added to. It's an interesting phrase because like Christ is a human being. He's a person. How do you have more? At the same time, he is in us, in the divine life that we receive for our growth, for our knowing. And you can have a relationship with Christ where you have more of him. That's what those words like have to mean. Gain Christ, right? It just means there's more for Paul and for us to touch. What else does it mean? I won't get into this verse a lot. I mean, Peter spent a great amount of time just to make the point that to gain Christ, you have to be willing to pay a price. That was last week, right? You see here, he has looked at all his Hebrew heritage, all his Pharisaical, sorry for the translation back there, his Pharisee credentials, and looked at all of his, in his natural capacity, his talents, his training, his giftedness, and said, you know what? I count all things to be lost in view so that with the goal that I may have the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish. To gain Christ, you got to leave a lot of things. You got to make room in your heart so that there would really be space to have more of the Lord. That's kind of what he's touching here. If my life is filled with my career and my kids' education and my hobbies and, oh my gosh, the weeds in my backyard, all those kind of things. And you know about my weeds. Yeah, you've seen them. Okay. Yeah. There, you have no room to really know the Lord. You have no room to have time in the morning. Lord, how could I gain you today? There's got to be a way that we handle life. It's not that you throw away your backyard and throw away your kids and stuff like that, but you have the way to handle life where there is space. I have put them in a place where I have room that Christ could grow in me today if Christ was putting that in my way. And I just want to say one more thing. It is in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, meaning he doesn't know Christ yet in the way that he sees. He has a sight. I have a view. When I see Christ, I just see, oh my gosh, he is the beloved Son of the Father, the one who holds all things together. He is the firstborn of all creation, whatever that means. He's amazing. And I want to know him. It's in view of knowing. He's not saying, I do all this because I have it. I do all of this because I see where my life can go, where my life with Christ can go. And that's, I think, a main point I'd like us to leave with today. When we think about the Christian life, very often we can have a thought, my sins are forgiven. I'm just looking forward to be resurrected in the likeness of Christ in that day. If I grow in my Christian life a little bit, it means I do a few less sins and maybe I help a few homeless people. There's a view of the Christian life that can be very settled and simple, complacent. My sins are all forgiven. And if something's changing, I just want a few bad things to go away. This passage is all about what is to be gained in the positive. What can be grown into in the positive, what we are exploring in the spiritual depths of knowing Christ Jesus. We do not often appreciate the potential in our Christian life, the capacity in our Christian life, how you can live every day of your next 50 years, the rest of your life, expending yourself to just have the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. It goes way beyond any of these things. And that is Paul's heart. It is what made him live the way he is living. And it is preserved for us in writing because, Durzan, it's your potential. Every day, you could excel, pursue the Lord into a grand vista of knowing and experiencing eternal life. It's amazing. This is why he lives the way he lived. He counted all things as loss so that he could have the potential, the room, that he may gain Christ and be found in him. What's the difference between gain Christ and be found in him? Look at how he describes being found in Christ, right? Not having a righteousness of my own that is derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He is describing, well, that's how the Christian life begins. I believe in Jesus. I receive his righteousness as mine. It's based on faith. And you know what? He wants to remain there. He wants to be found in him. That in any situation you would come and meet Paul and examine him or ask him a question, he would not have deviated from that spot. You know, it's maybe found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. I'm not trying to do anything to add to my status in Christ. I'm not trying to do anything to make me more right before God. There's a side of the Christian life where we can endeavor to earn all kinds of favor from God and think that in doing that, we're actually adding to ourselves. And there's a way to do that where you're actually subtracting from yourself all the time. Okay, I think a really interesting example of being found in Christ, because you picked up on this, the found is like very like passive. It's not that I find myself in Christ. Actually, it's that others might find me in Christ. If you knock at my door at 10 p.m. on a Friday night, am I found in Christ? That's kind of the situation. Would you come to meet me? Am I just resting in Christ, knowing Christ, having Christ, enjoying Christ? It's an interesting counterexample in Galatians chapter 2. And I apologize if you have any Catholic sensitivities. I will say something about the Apostle Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, I don't have the verses, I'm sorry. Peter is at like a meal in the church in Antioch. And then some Jewish Judaizers, people who want to make the Jewish law a thing for Christians, come in, right? They come into the scene. It's the middle of chapter 2. And Peter knows about their peer pressure. He doesn't want to have anything of it. So you know what he does? He moves tables to sit with the people he is allowed to sit with, according to the Judaizers. He sits with the Jews, separating from the Gentiles. And you know what Paul does? Paul says that he stood condemned. He stands up in the middle of the room and confronts the Apostle Peter and says, hey, what are you doing? You are a Jew. You've been living like the Gentiles. Why now are you causing the Gentiles to have to live like a Jew? We know, we all know, we Jews, Paul and Peter, apostle Jews, know that by no works of the law was anyone be justified. That's why we've abandoned it, to just have faith in Jesus Christ for our righteousness. Paul was defending just having a righteousness that is just by faith. And Peter, in that moment, was not found in this kind of in this state. He was not found in Christ in that kind of way. He had literally changed tables, siding with people who think you have to do something to earn the righteousness of God, right? So a really interesting example here. We're not at all saying that if you're not found in Christ, you have lost your salvation. That's not even what Paul's talking about in these verses. But there's a way where you have your eternal life, but I can live as if I have to earn things by the law. You can have Christ, but not be found in him. Not be found just resting in who he is. So even though that's for a while, these verses always bother me because it's really deep. And then this can feel very basic, We're talking about justification all of a sudden, if you view it that way. And actually, Paul sees his whole life as a vista, walking, resting in what Jesus has done for him. Being his righteousness, forgiving his sins, justifying him in a strong, clear way that he could then go on to gain, go on to know the Lord. And the key of going forward is just remaining there, just resting. I don't know. Can I have a little example? Durzan, Thomas, can you come up here real quick? Do I have enough thoughts for Jalen too? It means you're like, you're back, you know? Can you come up here real quick? It's kind of like this, like Durzan is in Christ, right? And this is like Christ. Here we go. No, you're not here yet. Okay, good. All right, and this is not describing Durzan's eternal and secure salvation, but it is describing the fellowship, the abiding, the life he has with Christ in his day and day. They're hugging, right? And then Jalen, you just give him a little like a fullback little tap right there. Just whatever. Is that the right phrase? A little football. No. You're supposed to ping pong him. Hit him. And then Thomas, you need to be gone. You just gotta flip away. There we go. See what happened there? Something bumped Durzan. He's out of Christ. He's not found, right? Let's try that again. All right, Jalen. Okay, so Durzan's just loving the Lord. Can you love, just tell Thomas you love him. That's really sweet. Okay, and Jalen, to use Galatians as an example, that's saying, okay, but you need to follow the law of Moses. Just say that and just knock him over. Yeah. So if he does that, something of his fellowship kind of falls out a little bit. All right, let's try that again. I say a little more modern example is like, okay, Durzan, you're just loving the Lord over there. And then you know what? You gotta do things to prove to people that you're spiritual. You gotta be able to like recite some verses, preach the gospel, dress a certain way, fit in, right? Can you say, you gotta fit in, Durzan? Now just be a little meaner, please.
No.
That was great. I do want you to hit him. Like, just can you? I do want you just to like, you know, like there, you know. This brother's a big brother. Yeah, okay. You need to fit in.
You need to fit in.
You don't belong here.
You don't belong.
Yeah, you gotta move. All right, thank you, brothers. You can sit down. You see a little bit how things can come into our life. I love the Lord. I'm growing in the church. And if I was only this kind of brother, or if only I could serve in this kind of way, or how come they didn't ask me to do that kind of thing in the church? I need to be someone that can just knock us out of being found in Christ. We're not trying to earn anything. You see the challenge? You are trying to gain just everything, but you aren't trying to earn it. There's a positive pursuit in Christ, just knowing him and growing in him. But you're not earning status. You're not earning approval. You're not earning a name for yourself. You're just growing and gaining Christ. And we see that a little bit in the next ones a little bit. You know what this leads into is that I may know him. All of this growth just ends with, you know what? I know the Lord. It's a deeper stage, not a beginning stage. You know what? I know him. And this is potential, right? That I may know him. I want to get to a place where I could just see what's going on in my life, and I know what the Lord is doing. I know him. I know his style. I know his ways. I know when he speaks to me when it's really the Lord. And I know when he speaks to me, it's really just me. I know him. I have come to a point where I have learned a few things. This is an end stage, no, not end. It's a mid-stage, no. And that's the gain to be found, that I may know him. They kind of build on each other. If I'm just resting in what Christ has done for me, I'm not trying to earn anything with him, but I can now just love him and know him and experience his experiences. If you look at these verses, We say a phrase sometimes. You know, the experience, his history becomes our experience. The history of Jesus Christ in his life in the Spirit becomes our experience, right? Look at how many times it says his. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I'm not experiencing, well, I'll just say, these things, we want to know what he experienced. What he wants to know is the power not of theoretical resurrection, but the power of Christ's resurrection. And not the fellowship of any kind of sufferings, but the fellowship of the things he suffered. That I may be conformed not just to dying, but conformed to the manner of death that he had, the kind of death, the effect of the death that is his. This life is all about knowing Jesus, not in the way of knowledge. You can't memorize doctrine and get this. You can't memorize the catechism of wherever you grew up and get this. You have to pass through it. You have to live it and be brought into things through your life where you could say, you know what? I know a little bit of what resurrection means. You know what resurrection means? It means you thought you were going to die, and maybe you did, but you got through it. Resurrection is that which can get you through death. It's what comes out of death. You know what sufferings are? That's a lot of bad stuff you got to put up with. It's a lot of things you don't want to put up with. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. I want to say a few things about each of these. Okay, the power of his resurrection. Like I said, it is something that you experience that gets you through stuff that you could not get through without it. Let me say that again. It is a strengthening, a power from the Holy Spirit, a knowing in your spirit that strengthens you, that allows you to get through something that you have no way to get through otherwise. That's what resurrection is. You know what Jesus had before he died? He said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He had resurrection. He was living by resurrection. He is resurrection. That's what allowed him to pass into death and get him out. So he resurrected at a point, but he had resurrection. Does that make sense? This is going to get a little cranial. This is where I'm going to do my best to walk us into like 10% experience of these things. But this is deep. This is deep stuff. So I want to put a little handhold on a few of these words. And I'll just say, I'm going to talk beyond myself in a few of these. And just bear with me, okay? Okay, it's interesting to see in this verse from 10 all the way to 11 that it begins with resurrection and it ends with resurrection, right? There's the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, okay? So it is a process that Christ wants to bring us through. You got to go from one step through a process of suffering and death, resulting in resurrection on the other side. It is, this is not like a theological construct. This is a life that we want to know. That's why power of his resurrection comes first. You kind of need some strengthening from the Lord to go through something that is hard. If you don't have resurrection and you go through some suffering, you wilt, you fall. What is an experience of the power of resurrection? I would just say, one, theologically, this is knowing the Holy Spirit in you, because that is where what was accomplished in resurrection is given to you by the life-giving Spirit, right? That whole thing brings resurrection life to you. It's not every experience of just like, I feel good in the Christian life. I would say one that I had recently as I'm facing a challenge. And then it was in the conference. The Lord just spoke to me. It had nothing to do with the messages, nothing to do with the conference, what was going on. And I just realized he was with me in this problem. He loves the thing that I'm working on. He was saying, keep at it. Keep working hard. Be in that. And you know what? When I think back on that memory, I connect not just to the idea or the words or what I thought the Lord said to me. I feel the same strengthening that happened in my spirit. There's something when I remember the Lord had given me a word to strengthen me, I feel stronger just by remembering it. That doesn't happen with everything I remember. That doesn't happen with every time the Lord has spoken to me. But there's a little deposit in me of you can do it. Keep going. Go through it. Now, resurrection doesn't mean he solved all your problems. You still have to walk through the hard things in life. There's a fellowship of his sufferings. Resurrection doesn't get you out of suffering. Resurrection allows you to suffer and to pass through it, right? What does it mean, the fellowship of his sufferings? I would say three things. Four things. It is not anything you do that's bad. A lot of times we suffer because of stuff we shouldn't have done, because of our sin, because I'm just a selfish person. That is not a suffering of Christ. That is not his suffering. This is a whole category of suffering outside of stuff that we caused in ourselves. But Jesus suffered in maybe three ways. He suffered because he really knew the Father and was different from everybody else. He was misunderstood. He was persecuted. He was deceived because of his knowing of the Lord, his relationship with the Father. He could say stuff, and the Pharisees would say, are you making God your father? Are you greater than God? He just misunderstood. He was different. And as you grow to love the Lord, you pass through some of these things, you lose things in your life, you're going to be different. You're going to be unique because you're loving Jesus. And there might be some suffering from your friends, from your parents that you experience because of that. That can be a little fellowship of his suffering because you know him. He also suffered for us, that he would die for our sins, right? He suffered for you and I. And in the Christian life, we have the privilege of a little bit of suffering to see another brother or sister grow. It's a special thing where you can put yourself in someone's life, be with them, bear with their problems, try to get them to read the Bible, help them grow in the Lord. They may just think you love them, and you do, and you're also suffering. It can be hard. It cannot work. It can be a challenge. It's a little suffering of the Lord, right? There's a fellowship there. The last one is sometimes you suffer not because you caused it, and it's not for another person, and it's just for you. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Lord Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered and being perfected himself being perfected by that process. That's the next verse. He was perfected by what he suffered in his humanity. Learning obedience, going through his whole life, worked on his humanity. Sometimes we may go through things and it's just for me. Again, I didn't cause it. It's not my sin. It's not for somebody else and they're just being hard to grow. No, sometimes the Lord will make you pass through things that are just for you. And the result is you become conformed to his death. That's what all this whole process works on. There's resurrection. There is a fellowship of his sufferings. The product, the result, is there's death. And you just kind of are conformed to his death. You know what that means? When something dies, it stops. It ends, right? And the times where I feel like I've tasted this, I've touched this, I just realize I'm a little less confident in myself. I'm a little less sure I know how to do things in the Christian life. For my personality type, I'm a little more okay not being the center of attention. That's a product of death right there. Peter and I will both joke a little bit. It's very hard for me to stay quiet. Very hard for me to stay quiet. And when we do these 1-year trainings, there's a lot of staying quiet because other people are talking. That's really hard for me. You know what? I used to not be able to do it. I used to interject all the time. And actually, boy, the Lord just had to put me through some things where I realized when I open my mouth, it doesn't help. And I had to die to that. And then learn how to be okay with that. I'm not saying like I'm good at that actually. It's actively challenged. It actively hurts a little bit. But that's just my personality type. I'm used to being on stage. I was a violinist, right? Okay, these are all the products of something really with Christ, spiritual, internal, not affecting anything on the outside, just knowing Christ. That has an effect where we are conformed to his death. I will end pretty soon. I'm not going to go into the next couple of verses too much. All of this is that so he could experience resurrection. It's a very fascinating verse. I'll punt it, leave it for Rex next week. But where all of this goes, not that I've already obtained it or I'm already become perfected, but I press on. He has a whole life of what do? I want to press on. I pursue. That word is to run really strongly when in a race. This word is actually the word to persecute. So Paul pressed on, persecuted Christians before he was a Christian. And in the running context, this word is I'm running, straining with every ounce of my life. I press on. I'm pursuing. That he would just know the Lord. Gain Christ, be found in him, know him, be conformed to his death. It has nothing to do in these verses about plant a million churches, grow a big church, become famous, have a good website, people buy my books. It's none of that stuff. It's just that I would gain Christ. It's just that I would be found in him, just that I would know him. You can do all those things and no one even sees it. But you know what? No one can take it away. Something so precious, something so real, hidden with Christ, that is so valuable to God. Pray, in this sense, we could just be a group of Christians who just want to know the Lord. Just want to do all things in our life, reaching our potential, our capacity to fill up our way of knowing him, having him, knowing what it means to experience his experiences and let that conform us unto the likeness of his death. Change us into his likeness. It's spiritual. It's deep. I hardly quite know it, right? But you can see in these verses, this is his central heart. This is what makes him tick, that he would live a life of pressing on. Even the next verses, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on for what lies ahead. I pursue towards the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus and God. His whole life is to gain a prize. And this is a Christian life I hope we all would taste. And it would be tasty. You would say, I want more of that. I've touched that a little bit. I want to grow. Jalen, do you want to grow? Devin, do you want to grow? Devin, what do you got to do? Abstractly, not specifically. Amen. How are you going to do that? Abstractly, not specifically. That's pretty good. Yeah, by pursuing, by running after him, living a whole life where I just have room. I've lost things so that I may gain Christ.